this will give you a little, as everybody's coming in, this will, just a little ditty. It's what I call a freebie. You get it for free. We don't even add to your admission charge. But a team of physiologists out of Harvard took a study up about 10 years ago, and they studied every profession in the country. And what profession was the most exhausting? And they said that their number one profession was clergy in the performing of their sacerdotal duties, which is simply a fancy word for sacred duties. They said that in a 40-minute message, a pastor expends what is equivalent to 8 hours of physical labor. And the reason is there's spiritual output, emotional output, intellectual output, and physical output as he's preaching. Was the only profession that had all four. The second profession on the list were surgeons, because surgeons have intellectual, physical, and emotional. They did not have the spiritual output. The only one that had all four of those outputs was pastors. So when you're now, I'm amazed that I only lost my place once. I mean, going, I don't think I've ever gone 3 hours this quick like this. Usually, and you have been tremendously patient. You know, usually it's all right. The men are going to be here in the morning and the women in the afternoon or something like that. But so trying to do all of this stuff in one session, you have been tremendously patient. And we will endeavor to keep going and to cover exactly what we believe the Lord would have us cover. Let me just say this again, that one spot where I did lose my place because of failure to learn what the Bible teaches, not teaching inferiority, and then position versus practice. And you saw underneath in that overhead, in that PowerPoint, you saw Paul's epistles. And it was there for a specific reason, because as we said, positional giftedness versus practical giftedness, you have the concept of overseer in the church. A husband is really overseer in the home, in the marriage. That means he needs the wife's practical giftedness and involvement, just as we do everybody in the church. And right underneath that, I had a bullet point, Paul's epistles. I am amazed at the women that Paul credits when he is thanking those who assisted him in ministry. You read through Romans chapter 16. Many of those there are women. When you come to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3, he calls on two women who were troubled. They were having a troubled relationship right there, and he told the congregation, help them resolve their problem. And then he said this, they were warriors with me in the gospel. That is an incredible phrase. They were warriors with me in the gospel. So, positional giftedness versus practical giftedness. You play, women, wives, a strategic, important role. And we need your practical giftedness even as men continue as overseers in the home. Father God, thank you for the refreshment of lunch and fellowship, and thank you again for your word. And we pray, Father, that you'll guide us and lead us through these moments. May I speak what needs to be spoken and not speak what doesn't need to be spoken. Give our minds and hearts and souls attention as we move through this material. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen. All right, so we come now to session number 3, which is consecrated husband. We said previous, confident wife, because your confidence is in who you are in Christ, what you have in Christ. Husbands, we are consecrated in ministry, absolutely in ministry. And it is the ministry of loving our wives. We shared these two principles, and I want you men specifically to look at principle number 2. The core of the truth, which is to mark our lives as Christ followers, is the gospel. What Christ has done and is doing. We are set apart in love. Are we setting our wives apart in love? We are cherished in love? Are we cherishing our wives in love? And the marriage will be consummated in love between Christ and His bride. Do we consummate our marriage vows in love? You see, exactly what Christ is doing here for us through the gospel is exactly very clearly what we have here in Ephesians chapter 5, the way that we are to love and care for our wives as consecrated husbands. Now I ask the husbands to do what I asked the wives to do in the last session. Where would your mark be on this scale? Where would it be on this scale? I don't have to repeat what I said in the last session, the importance of a team concept raising children. Or the two spikes that they see in the divorce rate because when they become empty nesters. What I do stress here is this, and you can write it in your notes. It seems to me that as we look through the Word of God, we see husbands created as a thermostat. And we see wives created as a thermometer. And I truly believe that is the concept which Paul is teaching here. And if you walk into a cold room, you don't beat the thermometer. You adjust the thermostat. And if you're sitting there thinking, well, I would like to have companionship, but our marriage has grown cold, and it's all her fault. Is it really? Or is she just reflecting the temperature in the room? Or the temperature in the marriage? I want you to keep that in the forefront of your mind as we go through what we'll be looking at when we speak of the consecrated husband. Why are we being judged, they said to Malachi? Because the Lord witnessed your vows. And I say to you, men, the Lord witnessed your vows. And if you're dealing treacherously with your wife, may I remind you that she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Therefore, she is your lover. Is she your friend? And the question that we are asking in every session, and this one specifically to husbands, do we desire to be intoxicated with the Spirit or intoxicated with self? For as we concluded the last session, God's plan for marriage is neither for the exaltation of man and suppression of woman, nor the exaltation of woman and suppression of man. But for the perfection and fulfillment of both man and woman in the roles He has ordained for them. This perfection and fulfillment is made possible only by the control of the Holy Spirit and obedience to His Word. We have the same 4 points in these verses that are addressed to husbands. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives even as, circle that word, just as we had the wives circle that word, that little word in their verses, so you circle your word, as, compared to, like, Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives, now listen to this, so ought men to love their wives because their wives constitute their own body. That's literally how that verse is written. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. No man ever yet hated his own flesh. He nourishes it, he cherishes it, even as the Lord nourishes and cherishes the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. It's a great mystery. But I'm speaking concerning even Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular, and this is a key verse where we're going to conclude for both husbands and wives, so love his wife, and the wife see that she respect her husband. And we have in these verses exhortation, elaboration, explanation, an example. First of all, the exhortation. It's pretty short. The exhortation to wives was, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. It's pretty short in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. That's the exhortation. But I want you to catch something here. First of all, this is present imperative. So don't give me this, honey, you haven't told me that you loved me lately. Well, I told you on the day we were married, if it changes, I'll let you know. No. No. This is something that we continually do. Now, some of this, again, is going to be review because it applies to both relationships. Where did men stop continually loving their wives? As soon as the fall and original sin. When did Adam quit continually looking at Eve and saying, "My little hunkette"? The minute sin entered. The minute he started living in a way that was mastering, dominating, authoritarianism over Eve. Oh, the structure was there before, but the attitude changed. This in the Greek is in the present imperative. It means you continue to love over and over and over again. Because there are going to be some days when you don't feel like loving her. There are going to be some days that she doesn't respond the way you think she ought to respond. Someone asked me some years ago, and you'll probably hear me say this two or three times in this session for repetition. Somebody said, "Pastor, if you had to define what that phrase means, husbands love your wives as Christ loves the church, if you had one sentence to sum it all up in, what would you say?" And I thought about that a long time. And I came back with this. I said, I believe it is loving our wives when we deem them the least deserving of our love. Did you catch that? He looked at me and he said, "You know, I think that rings true." And I said, "Here's what I'm going to base it on. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. While we were dead in sin, He died for us. He shed His blood for us. He sacrificed Himself for us." And by the way, when we speak of the sacrifice of Christ, yeah, pictures out there, movies out there that show His physical agony, that was a piece of cake compared to the fact when He became sin for us and cried out, my God, why hast Thou turned Your back on Me?" That was His greatest agony. Do you recognize that for the first time from eternity past, there was separation between God the Father and God the Son? That was His greatest agony. And that's when He became our sin and paid for it before a holy God. Did we deserve it? Absolutely not. We were dead in sin. We deserved it the least, and He loved us the most. We're all going to struggle with that. We're all going to struggle with that. I do, you do. "Well, Lord, she just seems to be a little off today. Well, Lord, you know, here I am trying to love her, and, you know, I just think that, you know, she's got some issues you need to deal with. I hope Your Holy Spirit's convicting her." And the Lord just saying, "Hey, listen, you've deemed that today she deserves your love the least, then love her the most." Now, he really has us in a bind here. Because when it says here in verse 25, "Love your wives," that love is not eros, which is physical love, erotic. That Greek word is not phileo, which is Philadelphia, brotherly love. That word in the Greek is agape. And agape is the love of what? God. So God says, not only am I giving you an imperative to minister to your wife in love, but I'm indwelling you with the Holy Spirit to empower you to love her. And then thirdly, I am giving you My very love with which to love her with. Don't tell me it's too tough. Now that's what I project my Heavenly Father tells me some days. I'm giving you the love, I'm giving you the power. You love her with my love. Now, where do we see both of those together? Right back, session number 1, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, right in the middle, Romans 5:5, the love of God which is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. That's how we're to be relating to each other. And then it's a verb. What does a verb mean? It means actions. So this is the definition that I came up with. Husbands, continually love your wife with the love of God and show that love through continual actions. May she find security in your continual love. Now, I'll tell you why I chose that word there, security. The number one reason that men, believers and unbelievers, gave for wanting to get married, I don't even have to tell you, in mixed company. The number one reason why women wanted to get married and stated so was they were looking for what? Security. They wanted to feel security. That is why the sad times when I've had to meet with a couple where there has been a sexual affair with someone other than each other, if it was the wife who failed, the husband is ready to go punch somebody. I'm going to punch somebody. I'm going to kick somebody out. That's the husband. He's angry. The wife just sits there and cries. And this is what she says over and over, and I'm going to tell you, this is 100% of the time when I've had the sad responsibility of dealing with affairs. She sits there, and she says, in tears and hurt, he violated my trust. He violated my trust. The husband's mad because she was with another man. The wife is just crushed. Because he violated my trust. Trust is the easiest thing to build. It's the easiest thing to break, and it's the toughest thing to rebuild. The equation I give to trust is simply this: truthful words plus honest actions equals trust. Truthful words plus honest actions equals trust. Trust grows. 47 years later, I have more trust in my wife, she and me, than we had in the first few months or years of our marriage. Because it's been years of, not perfection, but it's been years of endeavoring to use truthful words and honest actions. And when there wasn't, then confession and restitution sought, multiplied by time. If you're simply truthful and honest, over time, your trust grows. It is the easiest thing to build. It is the easiest thing to break, husbands, and it is the toughest thing to rebuild. Let her find security in your continual love. Now, women, because of your security, let me say this, and this is a good place to say it. We could have said it in the last session about how do you appeal to your husband. Because I always have someone ask me that and say, I'm really nervous because my husband came home and he has this great idea of opening up an ice house in northern Alaska. And I'm really bothered by this. I don't really think that this is of the Lord. Well, I had someone come to me a few years ago and say, I am really nervous, Pastor. My husband is, and she told me, and I'm thinking in my mind, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. And I never said that to her because I didn't want to belittle her husband in front of her. But she said, I am really nervous about it. I said, why are you nervous? She said, I'm fearful. I said, why are you fearful? It basically came down to, I'm very insecure. I don't really believe this is the will of God for us. So I thought for a while, we talked back and forth, and then I said this. This is what I want you to do. I want you to go home, and I want you to sit down with him, and I want you to say, you know that I'm struggling with this decision. But because I know that you are my God-given leader, because I fully trust the Lord, because I know that you are my leader physically and emotionally and spiritually, and one day you will answer to God to how you lead us, I am sure you have really prayed about this, and so I will follow you. About 2 weeks later, her husband called me up. He said, "Pastor, what do you think about this thing?" And he asked me. And I said, "Why are you asking me? Your wife say something to you?" "No. It's just that this is what my wife said to me." And he told me, and she said exactly what I said. I said, "Well, what did that do?" He said, "Scared the snot out of me." His exact words. "Scared the snot out of me." He said, "I start thinking I'm standing before God one day." I don't know. So I said, "Well, what'd you do?" He said, "I started really praying about it. And I'm not so sure this is where God wants us to go." And so I said, "Well, you share it with me." And he shared it with me. And I said, "Yeah, I don't think that's probably how God wants you to go either." And they didn't. Now, who did that, though? It was the Lord. It was the Holy Spirit. There is nothing wrong, wives, when you are fearful or feel that your security is being threatened, to remind your husband in a gracious way that he is your God-given leader, that your ultimate trust is God, and one day he will give an account to God for how he is leading you and protecting you. That's absolutely true. You are so special that God has placed you under the protective authority of your husband. And God is going to hold us accountable for how we protected our wives. So may they find security in our continual love. Now, the elaboration, well, from the last part of verse 25, which you already read, gave himself for it, and then 26, he might sanctify and cleanse it, 27, presented a glorious church, and 28, we love our wives because they constitute us, we nourish them and we cherish them, and 29 and 30, because we are members of his flesh and of his bones. What does all that mean? I think there's four words that we focus in on. First of all, it's sacrificial. Christ gave himself for us. That is a sacrificial love. Now, men, hold on. Because, and women, you can just sort of go to sleep, but this is how we think, okay? I love my wife. Boy, I love my wife. And when those socialists break down the front door, when those commies come in through the back door, I'm going to stand up and I'm going to say, "Shoot me first! I love my wife!" That's just a romanticized male ego. That's what they make movies about. Make a movie of me, man! I tell you, they killed me before they got to my wife. May I remind you of something, men? Christ did not stay dead. Christ died for us so that he could live for us. Did you hear that? Christ died for us so that he could live for us. Where is Christ today? I jokingly tell people, excuse me, Easter comes, Easter goes, and we're on to the next thing. And we don't particularly, in our evangelical circles of Christianity, emphasize like we should the ascension. We really don't. So I remind you, Christ arose from the grave, and after a few days of ministry, he ascended back into the presence of the Father. What is he doing? Resting on a cot made out of petal of roses? No! He's seated at the right hand of God's throne. What is he doing? He is praying for us. Hebrews 7:25. He ever lives to intercede for us. What is he doing? He is our high priest. Hebrews chapter 4. We can boldly come before the throne of grace for grace in time of need, because we have a high priest who is touched with everything who touches us. He is our advocate. 1 John 2. When Satan accuses us before the Father's throne, there is our Savior defending us. And he is the only mediator between God and man. He died to arise, to ascend, to live for us. That's what this means. When we said to our wives on our wedding day, "I do," we said to our flesh, "I die. I am no longer living for self. I am pledging my love to you because I want to live for you." That is sacrificial love. There is no brutality in there. There is no ego in there. There is no pride in there. There is no selfishness in there. I say to young couples, I honestly do, I bring them the 1 Peter 3:7, which we'll get in a few moments and we referred to in the last session, where it says your prayers are hindered if you don't give honor. And I talk about this concept of sacrificial love, I do, I die, and I pause in premarital counseling and I look at the guy and I say, are you really ready for this? Do you understand what I just said? Because if you want to run, now's the time. Now, usually the girl's saying, Pastor, what are you, what, what? I mean, you can bail out now. But the minute you stand before me and before God and speak those vows, you're going to be held to them. You can't say, whoops, I made a mistake. Well, I really didn't mean to say that. Well, you know, I'm not, no. God's going to hold you to those vows. God's going to hold you to those vows. I do. To my flesh, I say, I die. Notice also in verses 26 and 27, it's a purifying love. Christ dies for us, ascends to the heaven to separate unto himself a people that is ever growing closer to him. Husbands, we have died to self, so our wives, being set apart unto us, would find in us security and protection, and seeing us purified before God, being more and more formed into the image of Christ. Absolutely true. Mold me evermore into the person of Christ so that my wife sees Christ in me. That's the spiritual aspect of our headship. Physical oneness is great, but there is spiritual oneness and emotional oneness. And that's the type of love that we love her with. And then you notice as well, it's a caring love. Verses 28 down through verse 30. It's a caring love. In verse 28, you have this phrase, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. It is literally as constituting their own bodies. Now here's the concept, and the concept that runs through this, and I want you men to answer. Does Jesus Christ love us because we are compared to his body? No. He loves us because we what? We are what? His body. And his bride. That's right. We saw that back in our identity, who I am and what I have in Christ. Therefore, our wives do not become our possession. Our wives do not become a piece of property. Our wives become a very part of us. That's why as a pastor, and I'm going, man, I think over 150, maybe 160 weddings now. I've done weddings on beaches. I've done weddings indoors, outdoors, under tents, no tent. I give a bride and groom real freedom to personalize their wedding. There are two things I protect. Number one, the vows. Now, many of them now write their own vows. All they have to do is run them by me, because there are certain things I want to make sure they are vowing to each other before God, because I think that's biblical. The second thing I protect is the unity candle. It's unity candle. We've done the unity candle out on beaches where winds were blowing and we put stuff up to protect it and all the rest. But that unity candle is so powerful because there you have two flames and they become one flame. You can't separate that flame. You can't. And those two side candles are blown out and there's that one flame. What does that represent? Oneness! Oneness! That's why at times when I've walked away from that fresh mound of dirt in that cemetery with my arm around a man or a woman who has just placed in that grave the love of their life, and that person says to me, Pastor, I feel like I'm only half here. I say, it's because you are. You're only half there. You're only half there. You were one. before God. That's exactly what it is here. You love her because she literally constitutes your own body. And then in verse 25, no man ever yet hated his flesh. And obviously we're speaking here of what is normal. We may have a situation where one is mentally deficient, but normally, we don't misuse our bodies. We stand in front of the mirrors. We flex. We nourish and cheer all the rest. We put all of the time into it. Yeah. And she constitutes our bodies. Verse 29 uses those two great words, nourishes and cherishes it. Those are absolutely phenomenal words. Cherish literally means to soften with heat. To soften with heat. It's used of a mother hen who gathers her children, her little chicks, under her wings. Just think of that picture. Is that how you're cherishing your wife? Holding her close? Gathering her close under your protective wings? Protecting her physically? Protecting her emotionally? Protecting her spiritually? As she sees Christ more and more formed in you and through your love for her? And then to nourish her? To care for her? To speak to her with words of great love? And then as you see there, I also have that love is to be unbreakable. Unbreakable. Absolutely unbreakable. And I would base that, on Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Nothing can ever separate us from the love of God. Nothing can. Paul goes through all of these things at the end of chapter 8. And that's why I say to couples, be very careful when you talk of dissolving your marriage vows, of what that does to the testimony of our eternal security. Because the love of Christ for us is paralleled to the love of husband for wife. And there is a close parallel there that runs through it. You want to read a love story? Some years ago, as a young, ambitious pastor, I decided to preach expositionally through the book of Hosea. I spent more times crying than I ever had preaching through any other book. Here is this man whose wife becomes unfaithful. For a few days? No. A few weeks? No. A few months? No, she was having children, plural, with other lovers. Gestational period, Old Testament, New Testament, is still 9 months. This went on for years. In fact, one time in the marketplace, Hosea saw her current lover, and he was struggling to pay the grocery bill. And Hosea went and paid the grocery bill, said, take your groceries home and feed this one you are living with. And then when all of her lovers are done with her, they bring her to the auction block to auction her off, used, abused, and used up. And who outbids them all? Hosea. And then he approaches her, and the Bible says he takes off his cloak, and he wrapped it around her naked body, because that is the way they auction them off, and he took her home. And treated her as his new virgin bride. You want love? There's love. Wow. You read that, you read through that book and you see these expressions over and over and over from this man who is continuing to love his wife even when she was going through times in her life when she didn't want anything to do with it. Truly, truly, the love of Christ. Truly, the love of Christ. Men, if what we aspire to is gratification rather than strength of character, then how can we hope to find a foundation for lasting commitment? We can't. We can't. Right there, the question has the answer. Are we to love her for gratification, what we can get out of her? Is that why Christ loves us? No. We love her with the love of Christ, strength of character, as we are being ever more perfected into the image of Christ. I love what Tom Constable says about these verses. Dr. Tom Constable says, in the world in which Paul lived, people recognized that wives had certain responsibilities to their husbands, but not vice versa. Now, there was a reason for that. There was a reason for that. And I could have said this back in session one, even with the women. You say, how did they get to the New Testament, to Ephesus, the Greeks and the Romans, and even the Jews, and be treating their wives like a piece of property? How do you have this Jewish prayer being, thank you, God, that I was not made a woman? How do you have this dumb stuff when in the Old Testament you have heroines of faith? You have Deborah. You have Sarah. You have Abigail. You go on and on. These women that God used in a powerful way. You know how? Because the Jewish people from the Old Testament into the New Testament times of the apostles had begun to put more stock in the oral and written traditions of the rabbis than they did the settled law that God had given to them. And whenever we start putting more stock in our written and oral opinions of men rather than the Word of God, we will end up in a mess. And that's how they ended up in a mess. And so again, when Paul is writing this, it's revolutionary. So Paul summarizes the husband's duty as love, agape love. More than passion, eros, more than family affection, but seeking the highest good for another person. Christ gave up his rights, yet maintained his responsibilities. The biblical concept of authority emphasizes responsibility, not tyranny. Love requires an attitude of unconditional acceptance of an imperfect person. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that even in my imperfection as your child, every moment of every day, you unconditionally accept me into your presence. Wow. He does. And that's the way I'm to love my wife. Not based on her performance, but on her intrinsic worth as God's gift to us. As God's gift to us. Love involves placing the wife's needs before your own, which also involves self-denial. Conclusion. Different people feel loved as a result of receiving different expressions of love. And then you have here, in the next two sentences here, you have what is called the five love languages. And I want you to know something. Gary Chapman, when he wrote his first book on love languages, absolutely brilliant leading of God. I was speaking at a pastor's conference at Moody Bible Institute. I was pastoring in rural southern Michigan. I went there to teach a seminar on rural ministry. And they had all the speakers were staying in the same building. And this man walked into the room and he began to introduce himself, and we different pastors said who we were, and he said, I'm Gary Chapman, Winston-Salem, North Carolina. And we said, well, what are you here doing? And he sat down and he said, I'm here speaking on love languages. And I went, what? And he said, you know, we all speak different love languages. We're born speaking a different love language, and because of our upbringing, we speak a different love language. But I believe there's five love languages, and he explained all five of them. And he said, the problem in marriages is that we don't speak our spouse's love language. We speak our own. I sat there scribbling like crazy on a napkin. This was in the coffee shop at Moody Bible Institute. We had been married 4 years in our first ministry. The book wasn't even out yet. I got it right from the guy's mouth. I went home. That transformed our marriage. I went home and I said, honey, how'd it go? I got to tell you something. We got to talk. And I'm pulling out this napkin. What are you doing? Listen, I met this guy named Gary Chapman. Well, here they are. Giving words of affirmation communicates love to some people. Secondly, quality time does to others. Third, giving gifts. Four, acts of service or physical touches communicates love to others. The husband who wishes to make his wife feel loved should discover which of these expressions of love best communicate his love to his wife. I will tell you, when it comes to us, words don't mean, well, it probably means something. this may be an overstatement, but words really don't mean a lot to my wife. She's the youngest of four children. Her father was an alcoholic before he came to Christ. And boy, when he did Jesus Christ transform his life. Wow. But she was about 6 years old when her parents got saved. She had three older children. Oldest was a teenager. For years, there had been alcohol and anger in that home. Unkept promises, words thrown around. So I can go home and tell my wife 10 times, you know, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. It's not her love language. It's not her love language. But I can tell you the time I came home after a long day in the office, and I was exhausted. I had stayed in the office, didn't even eat supper because we had a board meeting that night, and I stayed all the way through board meeting. I came walking into that house at about 10:15, 10:30 at night. She was, of course, in bed. Both kids were in bed, and the kitchen was a mess. The sink was full of dishes. I walked through that kitchen, and I said, boy, that's unusual. And it was. That's really unusual. Well, you know, I'm not telling you this because I'm proud of it. I said, well, tough. She had a bad day, so die. I walked into the den. I sat down and I picked up the remote. It's what every pastor does when we're exhausted. We just go and we flash back between two channels. One is a news channel and the other one is a sports channel. And we just sit there flipping back and forth between these two channels until the remote falls out of our hand, hits the floor, and we wake up and then we go to bed. So I'm sitting there exhausted. But I couldn't turn my mind off. So I'm flipping back between these two channels. And I'm going to tell you, folks, guys, it was just like the hand of the Holy Spirit just came through the roof of our den and just began to crush me. And I was sitting there, you selfish brute. Where is that coming from? You know, I'm the pastor. You know, you are selfish. I put the remote down, I went into the kitchen, filled the dishwasher, cleaned up the kitchen, started the dishwasher, went to bed, kitchen was spick and span. The next morning, everything that happened in the morning, kids got up, she got up, they'd come downstairs, they'd be eating breakfast, and I was up there getting ready, and I'd come walking down, drive the kids to school, and go on to church. She heard me coming down the stairs. She got up where she was eating breakfast with the kids. She came down the hallway and she met me at the bottom of the stairs. And I'll never forget what she said. And I want you to catch what she said. She didn't say thank you for cleaning up the kitchen. She said thank you for loving me. You see, her primary love language is acts. It's actions. It's acts of service. Her secondary love language is gifts. But a true gift is only part of yourself. So I can tell you about the time when I went to a board meeting in Philadelphia and I didn't have a chance to pick something up for her because it was landed in the airport, went to the board meeting, came back to the airport, and I'm walking through the airport in Philadelphia going to my flight, and I'm thinking, man, I didn't get something for Sue. I usually always get her something. And I went into this little stationery shop there in the airport and bought an incredibly, obscenely overpriced small box of stationery. Threw it in my briefcase, and on the plane I'm flying back, and I'm thinking, a gift is only a gift if it's a part of yourself. You've preached that. Yeah. So I took out the box of stationery, and I wrote a note on the front page, on the front sheet. I said, this small box of stationery is just a token of my love for you. You have completed me. I could never have been the pastor that I have been or the parent I've been without you. And I just, three or four reasons, what she had really done to complete me as a person. I will tell you that cheap box of stationery is long gone. But I'm glad she's not here right now. But I'll tell you, if you go to a specific place in her old Bible, you will still find that note scotch taped to that page. It's gifts. To me, my primary love language is touch. I love to hold hands, and I want her to tell me all the time, I love you. So, see, I come home from the office, and the house is spick and span. And she's still running around doing this and doing this, and I'm saying, let the house be messy. Just sit here and hold my hand and say, I love you. I have to tell you I love you. Look at everything I'm doing. See that? And, folks, we were doing this. We really were. And so Tom Constable really grabs that concept that Gary developed in a great way for the church and said, this is what we're to do. Explanation. Well, let's explain it. Verses 31 and 32 say, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. It's a great mystery, even concerning Christ and the church. Men, will you turn to 1 Peter chapter 3? The women had 6 verses here. We just have 1. But what a verse. Verse 7, 1 Peter 3. In like manner, you husbands, dwell with your wives. You know what that word dwell means in the Greek? If you don't, look at the screen. It means to reside in companionship. And what, men? What? Partnership. There goes your son again, messing up. You want to go take care of him, honey? My son. I only thought there was one virgin conception. You're telling me there's another. This is my son. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I say to husbands, I don't know what it is. I say this to wives, I don't know what it is, but we men love to be in charge, and yet we're the first ones to throw off our responsibilities to our wives. Go deal with your kids. Go deal with this. No, it's partnership. It's partnership. You know, that was the story I just told you. That was the first time I'd ever done the dishes. And I will tell you today, that's one of my favorite things to do. Do you know why? Because the ministry is never ending. You preach on Sunday, and it could be the greatest message since Pentecost, and you wake up Monday morning, and the first thought in your head is, Sunday's coming. You got to get another message ready. It's ministry is never done. But I can go into that kitchen, and I can do the dishes. So I say to her, let me do the dishes. Because I do the dishes. And then I start the dishwasher, and I've accomplished the task. It's done. My son says, Dad, you're getting too old to mow the lawn. You need to get a rider. No, please, let me mow the lawn. I go out, I mow the lawn, I come in the house, I change my clothes, then I take a shower, change my clothes, then I go out and I walk around the house. Just because it's so nice to see a task accomplished. The lawn is mowed. That's really what it means. You're raising your children together. You're keeping house together. Now here's where we get back into that. Appreciate her practical gift set. I had a couple who came to me once for counseling, and I mean, they were just like this. They were in debt. They were getting letters from the credit bureau talking about overdue bills. I said, what is going on here? Well, they had met in college. She was studying to be an accountant. I'm serious. He was in some other, you know, major. Well, they got married. They had a child pretty quickly. She just, I want to be a stay-at-home mom. He couldn't balance the checkbook worth beans. And I sat there and I said, why is she not balancing the checkbook? She majored in accounting. And because I'm the boss. I said, ay, ay, ay. That is a true story. I said, you are not the boss. You are the overseer. You are the leader. For crying out loud, let her take over the finances. Now, yes, before she makes a final decision, does she check with you? Sure. Do you make those decisions together? Of course. But don't get this concept after the fall, Adam, that said, I'm going to master her and she can't touch the checkbook and I'm going to watch every penny. You're not watching every penny. You're headed for the debt house. That's exactly what it talks about here. Partnership. Then secondly, discern. The next part of verse 7. According to knowledge. Every time I hear a man say, well, you're never going to understand a woman. And it's usually said in the context of weddings. You know, Uncle Claude comes up to the groom, you know, as they're going through the receiving line. Well, I just want you to know, you'll never understand her, just love her. What are you talking about? Folks, God does not command the impossible. And he says right here in verse 7 that we are to live with them according to knowledge. We are to discern their fears, their cares, their expectations, their disappointments, their scars, their secrets, their thoughts, their dreams. And men, don't ever violate her trust by disclosing those to another. When she has shared with her innermost fears, her deepest hurts, her greatest scars, her dreams, don't sit at work over lunch where all the men are talking about their wives and desecrate your wife by sharing anything. That's sacred stuff. That's sacred stuff that you share with God and pray that the Holy Spirit will enable you and empower you so that you can be her security. That's what this verse says. And God's not asking us to do the impossible. And then we're to delight, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. I got asked, so I'll say, I think that is emotional. That doesn't mean women cannot think logically. I have met an awful lot of wives that were much more logical than their emotional husbands. But I think overall, and I think that's very consistent. That's why in Corinthians, where it says, let your women be silent in the church, what is that context? That context, look it up, is tongue speaking. And the Corinthian church was saying, how can we tell if this speaking in tongues is of God or not? And Paul shares with them, two at the most, three, one must interpret, and let your women remain silent. And I think he's saying there, because of the emotions of all of this, she is much more apt to get caught up in that. So, you protect her. But you honor her. You honor her as the weaker vessel. Now notice, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. You demonstrate that she is one with you in Christ. You do. I have gone back a lot of times. I'll tell you that there have been times in our marriage where I have simply gone back to those two or three PowerPoint slides, and I don't put them on a PowerPoint, where we listed those seven things of what we are, a child of God, a bride of Christ, all the way down. And then what we have, Romans 5, 1 to 11. And I've gone down those verses just to remind my wife, this is who you are in Christ. This is who you are in Christ. You know, it can be a lonely road. Be a lonely road. When every time you go to church, you sit alone. Yeah. It could be a lonely road when your husband has to miss birthday parties or special days because of emergencies. Pray for your pastor. For 45 years, you're playing sort of second fiddle. Now, I don't believe she's ever played second fiddle. I've told her innumerable number of times, pastor teacher is a gift from God, but being a pastor is a family joy. With everybody contributing gifts, children and you. I could have taught the word without you, but I could have never been the pastor I was for 45 years without you. There are some times that they just need to hear that. You played as much of a part in my ministry as I played. What I have in Christ, you have in Christ. Who I am in Christ, you are in Christ. We are joint heirs of this fabulous grace that God has given to us. Demonstrate that to your wives. And then coming back and in closing in Ephesians 5 again, we come to that closing verse in verse 33. Nevertheless, let everyone in particular love his wife and see that she respect him. Those are the twin pillars of love and respect. Now I want to show you a little illustration. I grabbed this from a seminar. It's a great illustration. Here's the crazy cycle. Crazy cycle. He's not loving you, so you react without respecting him. And then because of your lack of respect, he decides you don't deserve his love. So he doesn't love you. Then you decide that because he isn't loving you, you're not going to respect him again. Then he decides that because you're not respecting him the third time, he's not going to love you the fourth time. And then you decide that because... See where this is going? It is literally the crazy cycle. It is. But there's an energized cycle. The energized cycle is your love, men, motivates her respect. There you got thermostat thermometer. Thermostat thermometer. Someone's got to begin the proper cycle. Be the man and do it. Her love motivates, your love motivates her respect. Her respect motivates his love. That is a great cycle. That is a cycle that will energize any marriage. His love, her respect. His love, her respect. His love, her respect. But what about those days that come into every marriage relationship? Those intense times of fellowship. Here's the rewarded cycle. Here's the cycle that has the reward of the Lord at the Bema Seat of Christ. Father, I will love her irregardless of her respect. I will love her like you love me, even when I don't deserve it. Thank you for that love. I will love her with the love you've given me and through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, whether she respects me or not. Father, as Sarah trusted Abraham, as Sarah trusted you, even when Abraham let her down, even when she had reasons to fear, Father, my ultimate trust is in you. And therefore, I will respect him. Not as my boss, but as my leader, as my protector. It's not that I fear him. I love him. I want to be a proper support to him in this task you've called us to of forming this marriage for your glory and raising our children. And yeah, today he hurt me. He hurt me bad and he didn't love me the way he should have loved me. But Father, empower me to still give him the respect he needs. And may that respect be used by your Holy Spirit, and it will be, to convict his heart. And he'll love. That is the rewarded cycle. That's the rewarded cycle. As a team together, you're raising the children that God entrusts to you for the glory of God. And we'll talk about that tomorrow morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace again, for your goodness. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for who we are in Christ and all that we have in Christ. And thank you, Father, for these people, Father, so attentive and eager to learn your truth. I pray again, Father, even as we began this day, that everyone here would truly be at peace with you through faith in Jesus Christ. And Father, if that is not the case, then may your Holy Spirit convict their heart even now, and may they come to embrace Christ as their Savior, so that they may be at peace with you. And then, Father, convict us at those times in our days when we are intoxicated with self. Bring us back to being controlled by the Spirit, that our marriage might be a beautiful picture to the world of the relationship our Savior has with us. Give us a good day today. It's a beautiful day. Thank you for it. Give us a good day today. Give us a great night of rest tonight. Father, we look forward to the Lord's Day tomorrow. We gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Lift up the name of our Savior, glorify you, and respond as the Holy Spirit teaches us truth. And all of God's people said, Amen.